This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
It was a conference at a church called Embers to a Flame, and the whole focus of the conference was church revitalization. And when we talked about 10 different strategies to help to revitalize and encourage the church. And one of the bases for this class is that in Acts, after Paul has gone around the Mediterranean to establish churches on his first missionary journey, on his second missionary journey, he goes to the same places to strengthen those churches. And it was heartening to me to see, well, if Paul planted a church and then a few years later it needed to be strengthened, then everybody's church needs to be strengthened and revitalized. And so we talked a lot about that. It was a lot of material, a lot of things to think about, and I'll be working on doing some more reading and writing a paper. And hopefully some of those things will filter down into our life together so that we too can be strengthened as a church. And it was just very good experience there. But it occurred to me that we went to worship on Sunday morning. It was at Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham. And we went to worship, and after worship, we had our last class, and there was a guy there that said, "Oh, it's 10:30 at my church. I'm so nervous." Because he was anxious that he wasn't there to make sure everything happened the right way. And it occurred to me that it's 10:30 at Woodland, and I didn't feel nervous at all. You know why? Because we have such a great team of elders and deacons and staff and choir and musicians to lead worship. Y'all don't need me. And it was a great sense, and I'm so thankful for Rondell and the message that he proclaimed and everyone being here. I just thought, I'm so thankful for that. This is a great community of faith. So it was encouraging. And then this weekend, on Friday night and Saturday, I traveled down to Starkville, Mississippi to go to the Presbyterian meeting at First Presbyterian Church, Starkville, with the Sewells, Lynn and Carrie. And if you've never done a road trip with them, you need to do that. That's a real fun experience, right? We had a good old time driving down to Starkville. But it was a great meeting. You may remember a couple of years ago, Michael Rhodes came and preached on Mission Sunday. And the image that he used about the church is that instead of it being a soup kitchen, it ought to be the potluck family of God. Do you remember that? Well, he was there and he had his ordination examination. And so for about 45 minutes, he was drilled on his understanding of theology and the Bible and Reformed tradition. And it was like a classroom. He's an instructor at a seminary. And so it was just a great time to be together. Probably the highlight, though, for us, but for me as a trip, is that we got to have lunch with Robbie and Kennedy Cummings, who are students at Mississippi State. And, you know, Marshawn has been ill in and out of the hospital a little bit, and so they're concerned about their mom. Both of them also in recent weeks had friends who have died. And so they've gone through a lot. But it was encouraging. We got to have lunch with them and to fellowship and to pray for them. So it was a great trip. So very thankful for that. Woodland Church is going to be hosting the Central South Presbytery the last weekend of September. So we're looking forward to having the Presbytery come and be with us to lead them in worship and to host them. And so we're excited about that. There'll be more information about how you can be involved to help set up and serve and care for and encourage the Presbytery, because it's a blessing for us to do that and to be able to go. And also it was a blessing that it was only 2.5 hours away. Very thankful for that. Well, so now we shift gears and we're reflecting again this year on what does it mean to have our hearts renovated. We want to have a 2020 vision for a changed heart. And this sermon series called Renovation of the Heart is a look at spiritual formation, which is the journey that we're on as Christians to be formed, not into what the world would seek to form us into, but into what God wants us to be in light of what His Bible teaches to us, is our relationship with Jesus. And the means that we grow spiritually that we're going to be looking at all year are spiritual disciplines. So formation is the process to experience the presence of God, and the disciplines are the means whereby we can experience the presence of God. And so one of the things that I'm convinced of is that in order for our country to have renewal, not just to be able to get along politically, even though that's probably a nice thing, but for us to have renewal spiritually as a nation, is that each person who's a follower of Jesus needs themselves to also be renewed. We're not going to experience corporate renewal as a church or as a country unless each one of us are renewed spiritually as individuals. And these disciplines are vehicles that we can use to help us to grow in Christ, to learn more about his great love for us, to be able to step back from the normal rhythms of life and to encounter him in a meaningful and significant way, to be able to experience his presence, to know his goodness, to know that he loves us. And the great thing about these spiritual disciplines are that they're for everybody. You don't have to go to seminary or be working on a degree. You don't have to be a pastor or an elder or a deacon. You simply have to be a person who says, I want to grow in my faith. And that's our vision, right? Maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. And each one of us has the opportunity to mature and grow, to become more like Christ in the process, to see our lives change. So when we face difficulty and challenge, when we experience something that seems hopeless, we have hope. When we look at the tension and the division in our country, we know that Jesus is still on the throne because we've encountered him personally. So this has practical application to our lives. It's not just about taking a walk out in the wilderness and going on some retreat and making a difference. It actually means that we're going to love our family members even more. They're going to be willing to serve our community in more and significant ways. That we're going to be changed from the inside out. And that's the truth that's available to every single person who claims Jesus Christ. That we can experience forgiveness and peace and joy and encounter the living God. And that's an amazing promise. And so we're using, of course, these disciplines. We're going through this book called Celebration of Discipline. And celebration, I love the title because it's saying we're celebrating discipline, which sometimes isn't how we look at discipline, right? We don't go, hey, we're getting disciplined today. But the disciplines lead to freedom. As Rondell preached last week, they liberate us. When we engage these disciplines, we encounter God and we experience life. And so that's why we celebrate them. That's why we're lifting them up. That's why we're assigning value to them by focusing on them this year. And so next week, we're going to begin with the discipline of meditation. So in February through the rest of the year, we're going to look at a different discipline. But this in January, we've been looking at the heart. From now on, it's going to be, or from next week on, it's going to be the how. But this month, we're just talking about the why. Why is it that my heart needs to be renewed? Why? Well, with that being said, we're going to look at Psalm 14. Please stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's word. This is the word of God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and they do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the name of the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for your grace, for the privilege that we have to be together and worship on the Lord's Day, to be reminded of your grace and to experience the deliverance that you promise through your word. Speak to us now and help us to apply your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. When we were in seminary in New Jersey, Brandy and I became friends with a couple. Brandy was really closer to the wife than I was to the husband. And they were a family that were from the Northeast. And the wife had gone to Princeton University, and they had gone to elite private schools. They were the most educated people that you could imagine, and they were exceedingly brilliant, but wonderfully kind and gracious. And so Brandy and this woman struck up a friendship, and it was an exciting time in both of our lives because Brandy and this woman were pregnant at the same time. And so as you get excited about having a baby, you're looking forward to this opportunity, and this woman was really excited about teaching her daughter how to read and to think through reading and understanding and just having the same kinds of opportunities that she had as a young woman to be educated, and she was just imagining what it was going to be like having a daughter that was in some ways like her. It was a big shock to them then when the baby was born and they realized that the child had Down syndrome. And it was a difficult thing for them to work through and to figure out, to discern, what does this mean for us? Because the expectation of what life was going to be had obviously changed. And to begin to work through, how do we then navigate a new reality? And what came out of that was actually a beautiful book called Every Good and Perfect Gift that she wrote about her daughter Penny. And so it ended up being a wonderful blessing, but you can imagine that the challenge of that happens when you realize that news. Well, one of the things that they didn't know about children with Down syndrome that I learned as well is that many children with Down syndrome are born with a heart defect. And so often, after a few months of age, they need to have surgery on that heart. And I know Rondell explained in a significant way just the importance and the challenge and the difficulty of having surgery. And so imagine on a little baby going in and performing surgery on a hole that's in this child's heart. Well, they're able to do that surgery, and Penny was fine. And now Penny's 15 years old. And even though has Down syndrome, she is still a precocious, bright little girl who adds such value and meaning to this family's life. But I was thinking about this issue, and I realized what a blessing it is that these doctors have realized as they encounter children with Down syndrome that often they have a heart defect that creates a hole in the heart. And they reported this information to the family so the family could make a decision about when and if they wanted to perform the surgery, because the hole in the heart could lead to Penny's death if not taken care of. And I was amazed at the procedure that they could do to go in and perform this operation and to fix that hole in her heart. I thought, what a great thing. But how negligent they would be if they learned about the information about Penny's heart, that there was a hole in it, and that it would prevent her from living a full life. It might even mean that she wouldn't survive for her first year. How negligent they would be if they said, well, we know that there's a hole in her heart, but we've decided not to do anything about it. We've learned the difficult information, but we've just decided we're going to roll the dice. Well, we would say that's crazy, especially when you have the resources and the means and the doctors to do it. Well, how much more then is it foolish for those of us who have a hole in our heart that has been created by sin not to do what God has called us to do, to deal with the life-threatening, eternal issue that we all face. You see, when God shares with us who He is and who we are, it reveals to us that each one of us, every man, woman, boy, and girl, has a problem. The problem is sin that's in our lives. Our first parent, Adam and Eve, both sinned against God. They violated God's word, and we also have fallen in line with them. We too have broken our relationship with God. We all have a hole in our heart. And God, in His grace, in His mercy, provides the heart surgery that we need to be able to deal with that problem. How foolish it would be for us not to enter in and to say willingly to the great surgeon, the great physician, operate on me, fix me, heal me, deliver me so that I can be the person that you want me to be. You see, God in His grace is the one who can deliver us. He is the only one who can deliver us. Psalm 14 says to us, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. God is looking down saying, is there anyone who is looking after me? Verse 3 says, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. You see, we would say in the world today, lots of people say, well, I'm basically a good person. You know, the good things that I've done are more than the bad things that I've done. And so because of that, then I deserve to be in right relationship with God. I get to go to heaven when I die. And as long as I keep doing more of the good things than those people, then I'm in a good situation with God. But we know that's not the case. See, every one of us has sinned against God. And this statement that is revealed to us in the Psalms, that every one of us, there is no one who does good, it says, not even one. It would be a startling thing to hear if we weren't aware of our own thoughts. If we didn't hear what we said to ourselves about our neighbors, about our friends, about our family members. But alas, we do know what we think. We do know what we think and what we say, sometimes in public, but often in private. Instead of overflowing with words of love and kindness, we spew venom and bitterness. Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, we don't have to teach our children to be sarcastic or to be mean. Hey kids, today we're going to work a little bit on being unkind to your brothers and sisters. And I know we haven't worked on this for a little while, but one of the ways that you can get them to do what you want is by being really mean and yelling at them. So I want you to, no, that's not, you're not being loud enough. You're not being loud. You really get it from the gut and say, you're stupid, you're dumb. And you guys need to work on this a little bit. I know. All right, listen. We're going to work on unkindness today. And I want us to all sit around and think of the meanest thing that we can say to one another at the table while we're having dinner together as a family. Now, I really want you to dig deep and think of the meanest, nastiest thing that you can possibly say. Come on, guys. I am counting on you to do better at this. Said no one at the dinner table ever. Like, we don't need to work on this. We don't need to cultivate this, to develop this, to practice this, to encourage this. No, we recognize the opposite is true. We're constantly saying, no, we can't use those words. Kindness is a value in our family, and those words don't reflect the kindness that we have for one another, right? We're always doing the opposite. We're never teaching our children to be sarcastic and mean and nasty. Not that my children have ever been sarcastic or mean or nasty. They're not. They're perfect kids. Yeah, just like me. You know, they know how to do this. They're good at it. Why? Because they observe us. They see how we do it. And this is just but one way that reveals that we have a sinful heart. That is a heart that has a hole in it, a heart that needs a surgery. But God calls us to love one another and to be willing to look into our hearts. The title of the sermon is, Find It in Your Heart. Find the hole in your heart that is there because of sin. Acknowledge it. Be willing to admit it, and then remove it. But of course, the truth is that we can't remove it. Imagine someone doing open heart surgery on themselves. Okay, I'm just going to make this cut right here. And can you set that mirror up a little bit? I'm just trying to get, I don't know how you do it like this. You can't do it on yourself. Someone must come in from the outside. Someone who has the knowledge and the expertise and the ability and the power to do it. And from a spiritual standpoint, the only person that can is Jesus. He's the only one that can do the heart surgery that's necessary to make us righteous, to make us good, to help us from the inside out to be kind and loving and gracious with our words. He is the only one who can, and he is the one who will. You see, Jesus delivers us. And now I'm beginning in the sermon notes from the persuasion of sin. Jesus delivers us from the persuasion of sin. The persuasion of sin is the idea that we need a new perspective. Sin has captured our hearts and it turns us toward ourselves. That means that's why we use our words in an unkind way to get what we want, to get affirmation, to have our agenda move forward, to feel good about ourselves. And we need a new perspective. We need a new persuasion. We need a new way to see the world. The theological term for the deliverance from persuasion of sin is effectual calling. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel, the Westminster Confession of Faith says. See, effectual calling is when God opens our eyes to who we are, revealing there is a problem in our hearts, there is a hole. Jesus opens our hearts, he opens our eyes to see that we need him. And Jesus is the one who delivers us not only from the persuasion of sin, but from the power of sin. This is called regeneration. This is when we get a new heart. That God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, conquers sin in our lives effectively, perfectly, for his own glory and for our good. This deliverance from the power of sin is the new birth whereby we become part of the new family by grace through Jesus Christ, who also not only delivers us from the persuasion of sin, but the power of sin, but also the penalty of sin. You see, God is just and he's righteous and he's holy, and he demands that sin be punished. I mean, can you imagine a world where God would allow evil to reign from now all to eternity and never bring about justice for the evil actions of men? Where racism and hatred and murder were present but not dealt with either in this life or the life to come? But if God is willing to bring justice to the murderer, then must he not also deal justly with the one who steals? And how can we say that one is worse than the other when they both violate the will and the law of God? What difference does it make then, the value of the item? Stealing is stealing, whether it's millions of dollars or it's 10 cents. You see, if God is just, then he must deal with sin in a just manner. Someone needs to pay the penalty. And so God pays the penalty. He offers up his own son, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the Bible says, who takes away the sins of the world. And see, anyone who would believe in him would receive salvation, and instead of paying for their own sin, has one who will pay the penalty for him. This weekend, we heard from church planters in our presbytery, and it's exciting to hear what's going on in Little Rock, in Chelsea, Alabama, which is outside of Birmingham, and in North Nashville. And a friend of Rondell's, Terrence, is planting a church in Bartlett. And Terrence is an African-American young man who was ordained at downtown church, and they have felt the Lord leading them to plant in Bartlett. And he told this amazing story about his journey to be led to plant a church in Bartlett. And it was kind of a long story, but essentially, his great-great-grandfather was a freed slave and raised money, saved up his money to buy his wife and her children to redeem her so that she could be set free. And they planted one of the first churches in the Bartlett area. And so he feels called to go back and to plant a church of different classes, different races, all there together. But I thought about that story, and I thought how amazing it is that a man who was free went to purchase a woman who was not. He saved up his money, and he bought her and her children. He redeemed her. He purchased her. And what a great picture that is of how Jesus pays the penalty for us so that we also can be set free. Jesus paid with his own blood. He washed us with his blood, the song says. So not only Jesus pays for the position, the persuasion of sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin, but also he delivers us from the position of sin. Think about it. When someone hurts you deeply, when someone has said something to you with harshness or hurtful words, you feel alienated from them. Yes, you may still be friends. Yes, you may still be married, but you feel distant from them because of the words that have been said. You haven't moved out, but you're far apart. When we sin against God, we're far from him, even though he is near to us. But the deliverance of Jesus brings us into the family of God through adoption. We go from being those who are homeless to those who are in the family of God. You know, those who go through adoption through some agencies, we have a family here that has done that, and Colin and Heather. Well, how did I forget your name, Heather? Chapel, sorry. They're going through this process of adoption again, and one of the things that sometimes happens is there's a book that's created, and it shows pictures of the family. This is who we are. And if there's a young mom that has a child that she is going to put up for adoption, then this book is a picture of the family in which the child will be entered into. You see, God has given us a picture of his family. And he's opened up his book, And he's brought us into his family. He has claimed us and brought us into his family and made us his own. And now he doesn't say, oh, these are my adopted kids. He says, this is my son. This is my daughter. See, Jesus gives us a new position in God's family. See, when we become followers of Christ, these four realities, if you're looking at the sermon notes, I want you to put a box around the top four. Put a box around the top four. And that box represents this idea called justification. We're getting some theological terms in this sermon today, right? Effectual calling, sanctification. This word is justification. This is what God does to bring us into his family, to give us a new position, a new persuasion, to pay the penalty. It's justification. A great way to understand what that word means is we are justified, as just as if I'd never sinned. When God sees us, he's made us righteous. We are justified. But then what God also does is he delivers us from the practice of sin. Put a box around the practice of sin. This is the process of sanctification. This is the journey that we're on while we live. Once we come to know Christ, until we go to meet Jesus, we're in this journey. It's a lifelong process of learning and growing and following Jesus. And the part and in place of spiritual formation is in this part here, the practice of sin. Jesus delivers us from the old way of living. Now that we've been justified by Christ, Jesus is going to sanctify us and make us more like himself. That's what happens when we are sanctified. We are made new. And here's the amazing thing about this. This sanctification, which is the work of God's free grace, whereby we're renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto unrighteousness. See, if you look at the first four, that's our past deliverance. The practice, being delivered from the practice of sin, is our present deliverance. Being delivered from the presence of sin is our future deliverance. But this is where we live right now. All 2020, we're looking at what does it mean to be delivered from the practice of sin by undergoing spiritual formation through spiritual disciplines. And here's what's fascinating about this. Is that in light of all that God's done in the first four deliverances, in that first big box, this is how God has made the hole in our heart healed. He has done it. He has accomplished it. There's nothing we can do to make it happen or to determine for it to happen, for God to love us even more. But now here we are, made right with God. There's this aspect of our faith that requires us, that demands us to strive and strain to seek to grow, to become more like Christ. It always happens as a result of our reflection on our justification, on what God has done. But imagine this. Imagine going to the gym. You've got a New Year's resolution, and you're saying, you know, I want to get in shape in 2020. And so what I've decided to do is twice a month, I'm going to go to the gym and work out for an hour. And I'm not going to change anything that I take in. I'm not going to change my eating pattern. I'm not going to change my rest pattern. I'm just going to go to the gym for 2 hours a month. And when I'm there, man, I'm really going to be engaged. I'm going to work hard. How successful would any of us be at any plan or program if we did 2 hours a month? What if it was 4 hours a month? What if you went 4 hours a month? Well, how would that go? No, you're shaking your head. No, it would not work, right? Well, what if you went to church 4 times a month? Would that help your spiritual growth? It would help. But do we think that we're going to grow to become the person God wants us to be if indeed we only come to church every time church happens? Which is good, right? That's good. No, it won't work that way. Not only do we have to begin to think about our life as followers of Jesus as a 24/7 kind of experience, and trust me, God can work on you even when you're sleeping to give you rest in order that you might serve him. It's got to be something that we begin to think about doing all the time. And not only that, if you're going to try to get healthy, and one of the phrases that all those trainers say is you can't outwork a bad diet. What does that mean? You can huff and puff and run and work out all you want, but if you eat unhealthy food all the time, it's not going to make a difference. It's 75 to 80% diet. So what are you taking in? And what is forming you spiritually in your life? Netflix, Fox News, CNN, football, whatever it is. What's forming you? Work? Your children? All these things are competing with what God wants to do in us and through us. And see, when we know Him and who He is, then we can put all those things in right perspective. It's not bad to have hobbies and habits and be entertained. But God wants us to be different. And that's the sanctification process that God is taking us on. Why does He want to do this? Look at the psalmist, what he writes in at the end of the verse. He says, "There they are in great terror, those who don't know God. For God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is His refuge." Verse 7 says, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of His people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad." See, God wants to take us into the promised land that happens in eternity, but also happens now. And the way that He does that is for us to spend time with Him, to grow in our spiritual formation, to be in this sanctification time. And then we get to the last stage of our deliverance, which is called glorification. So we've got justification, sanctification, glorification. And that happens when we die, when we go to be with the Lord. Then all of our sins are forgiven. The presence of sin in our lives is no longer. Why? Because Jesus has paid the penalty and He's given us His life and He moves us. So that's the end and that's the goal. And if we're going to spend eternity in heaven, we want to practice doing the things that God is going to be having us do there, to worship Him and to serve and to grow. And that's what we're practicing. That's the final stage. But it only happens as we begin to struggle and strive and strain. And so how do I apply this message to my life today? What is it that I've got to do? Well, first of all, I just need to meditate and think about the justification that God has given to me. That indeed He has delivered me. Indeed He's given me life. He's given me joy and hope because of what He's done. It's got nothing to do with what I've done. Now, in light of that, I've got to begin to think through, how can I grow? One of the things that we've been doing on Wednesday night is this challenge that's in the first, or the introduction or the preface of the book, is to say 30 minutes a day, I'm going to sit and listen to God. And we've talked a lot about how challenging that is to sit in quiet and to listen to the Lord. Next week, we're going to talk about meditation. We're not emptying ourselves of everything. We're trying to meditate on the goodness of God. But what a challenge it is for us. And we've talked about how we're so programmed to accomplish things, to do things, to see that 30 minutes of time as I've got to get things done, that it's very difficult for us to sit and listen. It's almost like we're going through a detox because we're so programmed to send emails, to respond, to make things, to connect with people. But I want to encourage you, I want to invite you, if you're reading through the book or if you're going on Wednesday or you're not, to say 30 minutes every day this week, I'm going to sit and I'm going to think about one characteristic of God. I'm going to think about His goodness. I'm going to think about, what are the Bible verses in Scripture that talk about the goodness of God or the righteousness of God, or one attribute, just to think about who He is, to begin to detox from the world in which we live. It so much wants you to be distracted and to be defining yourself by what you get done. I mean, we know this as Christians. We're not defined by what we do, and yet we can't sit still for 30 minutes. It's an indictment of who we are. But God is good to us because He wants to set us free. He wants to give us a new heart. Denise Darvall and her family were visiting Cape Town, South Africa in 1967. And they had had afternoon tea and they were shopping for cake. And while they were shopping around the town, a car failed to see them and struck them. Denise's mother died instantly, and Denise was struck so significantly that despite the efforts they made to revive her, her brain was dead by the time that she got to the hospital. Louis Washkansky was a 60-year-old grocer who was dying of heart disease. And given Denise's father gave permission, a surgeon performed a revolutionary medical procedure whereby Denise's heart was given to Louis to extend his life. Denise gave up her life so that he could live in the first surgery of its kind in 1967. But this was not the first heart transplant. The first heart transplant was given in the Garden of Eden. When God cut down one of his animals, shed the blood of the animal to make a loincloth for Adam and Eve to restore their hearts through a blood sacrifice to God. And every time a person trusts in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for their salvation, another heart transplant happens. And the question for us, if we're going to be able to be spiritually formed, the question for you as an individual is, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you allowed God to give you a heart transplant? Because if you haven't, you're never going to be able to be spiritually formed into Christ. You're only going to be able to be formed into the world. See, God does this, his justification, his sanctification, and his glorification for those who put their faith and trust in him. And he awakens us. He moves in our hearts. He opens our eyes to see the beauty and the glory of what it means to live in his kingdom eternally and every moment of every day through spiritual formation. He gives it to his followers. Have you allowed Jesus to transplant your heart? Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.